We come tonight to the Word of God as we find it in the book of Galatians and the fifth chapter. So Galatians chapter 5, and we are commencing to read at verse 16. Galatians 5 and the verse 16, and we'll read from that point down to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5 and 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we know the Lord himself will add his blessing to the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. Just as last Wednesday evening we took the topic of the cross in Galatians, and we traced the occurrences in the main of the cross in this epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. So tonight we're taking another topic and tracing it through the book of Galatians, and that is the Holy Spirit that is mentioned on many occasions, at least actually 13 times. You can check it out, and you might even find more if you do let me know, but at least 13 times in this book of Galatians we have mentioned it, of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 and 2. We have it also in verse 3 of chapter 3, and verse 5, and again in verse 14. So four mentions in the third chapter alone, chapter 4 and the verse 6, and the verse 29, chapter 5, then 16, 17, 18, very familiar verses in there, 22, 25 as well, and then another mention in Galatians, the final chapter, number 6, and in the 8th verse. Now we know the Holy Spirit is a real person. And it's very important to emphasize that, because there are people who think he's only an influence, or he is only a power. And maybe they delve into, for example, Acts 1 and 8, a wonderful verse, but they take the wrong meaning out of that, and they think, ye shall receive power. Well, the Holy Spirit, he only is a power or a force that comes upon the people of God. He is a real person. And in the Bible, over and over and over again, we have him referred to as he. We have him spoken of as him and his. And if you've got a good Bible, and I know you will have, then his name was always given a capital S, for the Holy Spirit. Not only that, you'll find that when he is described as doing things, he's doing things that only a person could do. For example, Gospel of John, chapter 14, then 15 and 16, those consecutive chapters, we have all the indicators of personality about the Holy Spirit that we could possibly want. But not only is he a real person, he is a divine person. He is God, third person of the Godhead. Now, when we say third, that does not mean that he's of lesser importance than God the Father, or even lesser importance than God the Son, as though he were the third in terms of caliber. He is third in order or in procession or in succession, but they are equal in power and in glory. And we have various references there that illustrate the point. For example, in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, our Lord's baptism at the Jordan, the final chapter in Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission. And then you can check by cross-referencing an Old Testament reference with a New Testament one, which demonstrates amply this fact that God is a person in the form of the Holy Spirit as much as he is in the form of the Son and of the Father. Exodus 17 is what we're talking about there, verse 2 through 7, and compare that with the New Testament text in Hebrews 3 and the verse 7 through to 9. It's always good to take a reference in the Old Testament and then one in the New and compare and contrast and demonstrate from these that God is Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do, however? What does he do for? What does he do in? What does he even do with the believer, the child of God? How does he interact and work upon and with and through us? Well, the theme in this book, Galatians tonight, he becomes ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is worked within our heart by belief and by repentance. But when we believe, what happens? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and how does it manifest itself? Well, first of all, what we've just mentioned, we see him in conversion. He performs the miracle of the new birth in the child of God. And for that, in Galatians, we're looking to chapter 4 and to the verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Born after the flesh, over and against born after the Spirit. And we could compare John 3, the verse 3 to 7. We could compare as well John 1, verse 12 to 13. And we find there that the miracle of the new birth is the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. You and I can't place ourselves into the family of God. You and I, by no effort of ours, can make ourselves Christians. But when we turn from sin in repentance, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and so receive him as our Savior, we are born again, born from above, born through that sovereign activity of God the Holy Ghost, and by that conversion become members of God's family. So conversion, one activity of his with respect to us. But then secondly, think of communication. What the Holy Spirit does is communicates the divine life to the child of God. A reference in Galatians, look please at Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." But that concept in the first half of that verse, Galatians 5 and 25, living in the Spirit, is a very important one. We are living, Paul is saying, in the Spirit. That reminds us that when we were born again, constituted members of the family of God, the very life of God was communicated to us, was imparted to us by the Holy Ghost. By our natural birth, we receive physical life. When we were born again, we received spiritual life. And so in 2 Peter 1 and 4, we have that underlined. So a Christian is not just, and somebody will, whenever they see someone who has changed in their behavior, become converted, they will say they have become good living, or they have turned over a new leaf, or they have got religion. A Christian is not just a religious person, not merely one who tries, though he does and she does, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. A Christian is all of this. He or she is one who is alive from the dead. By nature, we are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2 and the verse 1. And that's why, because we are spiritually dead, we need to be born again. Quickened is a word in Ephesians 2. We need to receive new life. John 5 and 40. John 10 and 10. 1 John 5, 10 to 12. Many references, all bringing the same thought to mind. Conversion. Communication. Not only that, but communion is our third thought here tonight with respect to us and the working of the Holy Ghost upon us and through us. He indwells every believer. Not just some, not just elite saints, if there is such a thing, but he indwells every believer. If you look in Galatians 3, and we're coming to the verse 2 in this point. Galatians 3 in the verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And so Paul's question here comes along this tram line, that all the believers in the churches in Galatia had received the Holy Spirit, and so they had. But how had they received him, and when did they receive him? They received him by the hearing of faith. In other words, the moment they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell with them forever. For the Holy Spirit, we repeat, he indwells every believer. Text to think about would be John 7, verse 37 to 39. John 14, 16 to 17. Romans 5 and 5. Romans 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the verse 8. But those are texts, seven of them, that underline this point. The Holy Spirit personally indwells every child of God. So there is that communion. Not only that, a fourth thing, there is confirmation as well. And for this, we're turning to the fourth chapter of Galatians, and we're looking at the verse 6. Galatians 4 and the verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What's he doing there but giving assurance to his people of their sonship? You have a right to cry, Abba, or Father, because through the operation of God the Holy Ghost in your heart, you are united to God. And you can call him your father's sonship within the family. And that's what we've been emphasizing here under the previous heading. But what does the Holy Ghost do for us when he enters into our hearts? Well, when you look at this verse in Galatians 4 and 6, and when you take up a parallel, compare Scripture with Scripture, Romans 8 and the verse 14, then you come to this conclusion. What he does is this. He creates within us a consciousness of our relationship with God. He gives us assurance that we are his children. I know some do suffer from a lack of assurance, and sometimes for a prolonged period of time. And it causes them considerable angst. Am I his or am I not? And of course, through the work of the Holy Spirit upon us, illuminating the page of the Bible, and that Spirit giving testimony in our heart, that assurance is developed and built up within our spirit. And as a little child will call out after its father, Daddy, so we can call out, Abba, Father, to our God. And that is the prompting of God the Holy Ghost, who gives assurance of sonship. But then there's another point that Galatians will emphasize here in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit upon the believer, and that point is conquest. Conquest. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, what we've said up to this point has been doctrinal. Here we have got something really practical. Walk. What could be more practical than that? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And what the Holy Spirit does is he presses us on. He empowers us. He leads us to victory over sin and over self. He helps us in our daily walk. As soon as we are born again, we step into a battlefield. It's an absolute battle zone raging all around us. And the Apostle Paul knew that only too well by personal experience. And if you want to connect with him, then you read Romans 7. Verse 18 to 25, and he's going one way, but he's pulled the other way, and the one thing that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing the thing that he's aspiring to do, he's feeling at, missing out on, and he's so frustrated, and he cries out exasperatedly, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's a conquest that needs to be achieved in the middle of this fearsome and bitter battle. How do we get deliverance from the flesh? How can we beat the flesh day by day by day? Because it's a daily thing. You'll not come to a point in your spiritual life down here on earth whereby you can draw a line under this and say, "Well, now I'm entirely sanctified. I have beaten the devil, beaten sin, beaten temptation, and I'm as holy as Jesus." I've heard some people who have rather blasphemously claimed that. They're not in touch with reality. They've lost the run of themselves. They've failed to keep looking at their own heart in the mirror of the Word. Otherwise, they would be saying something entirely different. But how do we battle against the flesh? Because battle against the flesh we must. We have to walk in fellowship. Walk in fellowship with him. Galatians 5 and verse 16 again. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Not only that, we are to submit to his leading. Verse 18 of Galatians 5, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." That's why it's so good to read the Word in the morning time. And pray, "Lord, lead me today. Because if I set out on the wrong foot, the foot of the flesh, my efforts are doomed today. Lead me by thy Spirit." Make me submissive to that leading. So we're walking in the Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit. And then if you look at Galatians 6 and the verse 7 and the verse 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." One person has put it rather graphically: the success of your Christian life will depend on which dog you feed. And if you're feeding the flesh, then you're going to be in difficulty as well as in defeat. Here we are to exercise discipline in our lives, not sowing to the flesh, but feeding the ways of the Spirit. Then a sixth point, conformity. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 22 for this one, 5 and 22, and it's the first verse in a sequence of verses, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and so on to verse 25. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is happening here? The Spirit of God is working on your heart and mind, working on our lives, modeling us, molding us, what to do to be more like the Lord Jesus. And here's a whole cluster of fruit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. And that fruit can only be produced by the energy of God the Holy Spirit. Let's put it like this. You and I are no Christmas trees going through life, where we come with our little baubles and we attach one to one branch and we attach another little figurine or whatever to another branch. And then we step back and we admire it and we think, well, that's pretty good. You don't attach fruit to a tree like you do Christmas baubles to a Christmas tree. The fruit grows on the tree, drawing its life from the tree. And so we, abiding in Christ, John chapter 15, we are sanctified by the Spirit, and this fruit is developed from the inside out because of our union with the vine and our communion with that vine. Then the fruit, oh yes, gradually appears, but certainly appears. And should we not be praying, Lord, show the evidence of thy work in my heart by fruit being produced in my life that others will see conformity unto Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Seventh final thing, calling it combustion. I'm sure there's a better word. But if we look to chapter 3 and verse 5, you'll get where we're going with this one. Galatians 3 and verse 5. And here we have these terms. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ministering to you the Spirit, working miracles within you. What Paul is emphasizing here is simply this. If there is going to be an end product, if you and I are going to do something for Jesus Christ, it will not be through our energy. It will not be through the power of the flesh, because that is always doomed to failure. It will only be by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. They proved it in the Old Testament times, and they clearly demonstrated that in the new. In Zechariah 4 and 6, we have the reminder, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And in Acts 1 and 8, we referred to it in the introduction. We'll refer to it again as we close, where they were told to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high, and the power of God fell upon them in Acts 1 and 8. And they became witnesses unto Christ. And that witness began to radiate out over so many different areas. But that only happened because the Holy Spirit fell and endued them with the power they needed. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with that power from on high and the sound of abundance of rain. We are totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit. May we worship Him, praise Him, honor Him in the way that we live, read about Him in the Word, follow His footsteps in the book, see how valuable He is to us, and pray for his power upon our life and upon our labors.